We're asking this question this morning. Am I a fan or am I a follower? We've been asking it the whole month, right? We've been asking ourselves, am I a fan of Jesus? Am I a follower of Jesus? Or maybe a different way to put it, okay? Have I made a decision, right? That's pretty popular lingo if you grew up in church. Make a decision for Jesus, or am I committed to Jesus? They can be different. A decision can be a point in time. A commitment to Jesus can be something the rest of my life. So we're saying, have I simply made a decision, or am I committed to following Jesus? Or maybe another way to say it is this: am I an enthusiastic admirer of Jesus, or am I an all-in disciple of Jesus? Okay, in the Bible, all in is simply described as somebody who's a disciple. That's what, it kind of sounds like a church word, I get it. But disciple is somebody who is all in for Jesus. It's a follower of Jesus. That's what the word disciple means. And Jesus, particularly in the book of John, gives us some clarifying statements about what it means to be an all in follower of his. In fact, we have been looking at three. So 2 weeks ago, we started in John 8. Do you remember that? John 8 says this: if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Kind of point blank, right? What he's saying there, if you hold to my teachings, then you'll know you're all in. And what we said that week was this, is that if I'm all in, then I'll be all in to who Jesus claimed to be. You see, who Jesus claimed to be is vitally connected to what he taught. You can't separate the two things. And so if I'm an all-in follower of Jesus, I'm going to be all in on who he claimed to be. I can't be on the fence on that. But beyond that, I'm going to be all in to what he said in his word. If I'm an all-in follower, I want to know what he has to say. I'm going to be somebody who hears the word, responds to the word. Hears the word, responds to the word. And then I'm going to be all in to how he lived, because I'm going to follow him. So I want his word to transform me, which led to what Adam, Pastor Adam, shared with us last week, found in John 13, says this: a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now check this out. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. What's he saying? He's saying, this is how everybody's going to know that you belong to me. This is how everyone's going to know you're an all-in follower. It's not by the fish on the back of your car. It's not by the Godwear t-shirt that you wear, although those things can be cool. It's not by the WWJD bracelet that you have. That's not how it is. All those things can be cool, right? But you can put a fish on the back of your car. Anybody can wear a t-shirt. Anybody can wear a bracelet. What he's saying is that if I'm an all-in follower of Jesus, here's the way it's going to show up in my life. It's going to show up as I respond to his love for me. Don't miss that. As I respond to his love for me by extending that love to others. He said, this is how you'll know. See, Jesus' life was a life of love. And as I extend that, that's how people are going to know I'm an all-in follower. Now, here's what he's going to say today. Ready? John 15. By the way, we're going to have a little audience participation, so get ready. You ready? You awake? Shake your head. It helps me. Some of you don't look awake. Shake your head. Some of you are shaking your head no. You're in trouble, man. I see you back here, all right? I'm going to pick on you the whole service now. You shook your head no, right? This is to my Father's glory that you bear much, what to say out loud? Fruit. That wasn't bad, but let's do better. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. I chose you and appoint you so that you might go and bear what? And it's not just any kind of fruit, it's fruit that will last. I want you to write it this way in your notes: all in disciples produce lots of lasting fruit. That's what he's teaching. And we're going to flesh that out. We've got to tease that out. He's saying, Dan, what do you mean? Well, let me use an illustration, and then we're going to flesh out what he means. Jesus is saying this: if we're his disciples, we're going to bear fruit. He used this kind of gardening, tree, vine kind of illustration in John 15, right? And so the best way for me to illustrate that is this. I want you to listen really careful, because I'm always honest with you guys. I think I might say some things. In fact, I know this. I had a guy say to me today, he said on his way out after 10 o'clock, he said, I didn't like it today. I said, good. He said, the message left me unsettled. I said, good. So it might leave some of you unsettled, particularly if you grew up in church. Particularly if you grew up in church, okay? I'm okay with that. You okay with that? Shake your head. Just shake your head. You okay with that? Okay, here's the deal. Best illustration I can come up with: at my house, there are two trees. Two trees. One tree you may have at your house that may sound kind of familiar. That tree at my house seems to show up every December. You tracking with me? You see, for me at my house, that tree we get out of the box. How many of you get a tree out of the box on December, right? How many of you get out and cut your own or get a live one? Raise your hand. Okay, you're those kind of people. That's all right. Yeah, the same tree shows up every December, right? Every December, we get the box down out of storage in the attic, and we fluff it up a little bit, right? You have to do the same. Stick it in a stand, and then wrap lights around it. Put decorations on it. Play a little music around it. It's December. The snow starts falling. It's incredible, right? It sets the atmosphere. It gets you in the spirit. Love the Christmas tree. I love Christmas. I love the decorations. And so every December, Christmas tree, we decorate it to the hilt, and I love what it does in our house. It's incredible. Love it. But here's what I know, and you know, about that tree shows up every year. That tree that is absolutely incredible the month of December, come on, gets a little stale around January the 10th, right? Around January the 10th, you're like, wow, it's time to bring the tree down. And if you're not one of those people who it gets stale, you probably still have yours up from last year, right? Getting ahead for this year. But it gets stale around January the 10th. And all of a sudden, you do this. You de-decorate that tree. You take the lights off that tree. You smash it back in that box, and you put it away. Till when? Next December. When you bring it out, decorate it again, go through it all over again. That tree is very different from another tree I have at my house. You see that tree you can see out my kitchen window. That tree that you look out at in my backyard, literally every year there's blossoms that kind of show up on that tree. And those blossoms turn into, you know what? Apples. I didn't have to wrap any lights on it. Didn't have to put any decorations on it. Just like apples show up, you know? It's incredible because those apples eventually might become an apple pie, might become apple butter. I love that tree. Only thing I do that tree is pick the apples and prune it once in a while. You see, that's the point Jesus is making in this chapter, chapter 15. He's simply letting us know that there are a lot of enthusiastic admirers of Jesus that decorate their life. They decorate their life because they heard a really powerful sermon. They heard this emotional song. They went to a really motivating conference, right? And say, get all excited about Jesus and decorate their life. I'm going to really try hard. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to get active. I'm going to this, that, and the other thing. But what happens, just as the tree many times, what happens is what we get enthusiastic about wears off over time and gets stale sometimes. And so we put it back in the box until we hear another really good sermon or another emotional song or go to a really motivating conference. Get the tree back out, so to speak. Get all decorated. Become moral. Get enthusiastic. Get active in serving. And then go through the cycle all over again. Jesus said, uh-uh. That's not what I'm looking for in an all-in follower of mine. I'm looking for somebody who has life. You see, a Christmas tree is dead. Doesn't matter if it's artificial or cut off. It's dead. And he's saying, I'm looking for something that has life that produces fruit. And that fruit, I want to be lasting fruit. So in this chapter, we're going to ask ourselves three questions. I'm going to give you the three questions, and we're going to tease it out throughout the sermon, okay? First is this. We're going to simply ask, okay, if I'm an all-in follower of Christ, how in the world do I produce lots of lasting fruit in my life? Great question. So the first question is how? The second question we got to ask is, well, what in the world is the lasting fruit produced in the life of somebody who's an all-in follower of Jesus? Okay? So we're going to ask, how do I produce it? Then what is that lasting fruit? And the third question is simply this, why in the world do I produce lasting fruit in my life? And I promise you that when we get there, we're going to take a turn, okay, from what sometimes we hear. But we're going to ask ourselves, how do I produce it? What is that fruit? Got to know what the fruit is. And why do I produce it? So get your Bibles and look at the rest of John 15 with me, beginning verse 1. Get your pens ready too. I've been sharing this both services before you guys, that there is no extra points in heaven for clean Bibles. So write in your Bibles, and I'm going to tell you what I want you to circle. Verse 1. I am the true vine, And this is Jesus talking. Look here a second. I need to explain something. Do you know John 13 through 17 is Jesus having a very intimate conversation with his disciples in that upper room before he's getting ready to get killed? Did you know that? So when you read John 13 through 17, that's Jesus having an intimate conversation towards the end of his life with his followers. He says, I'm the vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me. I want you to circle that. Remain in me. And every time we read a phrase that sounds something like that, I want you to circle it. Remain in me. Here we go. As I also what? Remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You see a theme? I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not, here it is, remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you, verse 7, there it is, remain in me and my words, there it is, remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Check it out. Now remain in my love. Here's what he's saying. Bottom line is this. Jesus says, remain in me. He's saying, I want you to stay connected to me. I want you to stay connected to my pulsating life. And if you do that, you will bear much fruit. I want to say something, and I want to be clear about it. I don't want to mumble, but I want you to hear me. The Christian life is not about decorating the outside of my life with morality, enthusiasm, or acts of service. Say it again. Christian life is not about simply decorating the outside of my life with morality. I keep all the rules. Do you see that? Enthusiasm. Wow, I'm really passionate. Or just simply with acts of service. I'm really a benevolent person. But the Christian life is about connecting my inner life, my mind, my heart, the very soul of who I am with His pulsating life. That's what he's saying in John 15. It's about connecting my inner life to Jesus. In fact, Jesus says this, if you don't do that, you can't, won't, not gonna bear fruit. Not gonna happen. He simply says it this way, if you allow my words to remain in you, the more my words connect and penetrate your inner life, the more my love's going to infect your life, the more my love infects your life, the more it's going to influence your life, the more my love influences and infects your life, the more my words are going to infiltrate your life, the more my words infiltrate your life, the more my love's going to infect your life, the more my love infects your life, the more it's going to influence your life, the more it influences your life, the more my words are going to infiltrate your life. You kind of see how that works? And then he says this, verse 10, this is what happens. It's so powerful. I want you to see this. If you keep my commands, you will, here's our words, remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other. How? As I've loved you. Now look at this. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Get your pens ready. How do I produce lasting fruit in my life? Jesus makes clear in this passage two things. First is this, friendship with Jesus is what produces fruit. I want you to write it that way. I'll explain it. Friendship with Jesus is what produces fruit in my life. The bottom line is this, is that if I want to produce fruit, I need to pursue friendship with Jesus. I need to pursue my relationship with Jesus. No friendship with Jesus means that I simply decorate my life with religion. No friendship with Jesus means I might decorate, I might look great on the outside, but all I'm doing is decorating my life with religion. I'm going to say something that I want to make sure you hear exactly what I say. Jesus is not interested that you simply know more about him. Jesus is interested that you know him. You hear what I'm saying? He's not simply interested that you know more about him. He's interested that you know him. You say, explain that, Dan. Well, if you ask me this question, Dan, do you know LeBron James? I'd be sure. I recognize his picture. I'd recognize him anywhere, right? So would you. I'd be like, well, I know him beyond that, right? I know LeBron James's middle name. And if you didn't know, it's Ramon. I know that he's 6'8". I know that he went to St. Vincent St. Mary High School. I know that his spouse's name is Savannah. I know that he makes over $25 million a year. I know that his mom and dad's name is Anthony and Gloria. I know that he was a parade All-American in high school. I know that he was the Gatorade Player of the Year in high school. I know that when he was in high school, he was a state champion, that he scored over 2,600 points, that he had somewhere around 900 rebounds just in high school and had somewhere around 525 assists. I know LeBron. Beyond that, I know LeBron James has played for the Cleveland Cavaliers, the Miami Heat. I know that he's won two championships with the Miami Heat. I know LeBron James was the NBA Rookie of the Year. I know that he is the youngest player ever to get to 20,000 points. I know LeBron James. I know LeBron James and his mom started something to help disadvantaged kids in order to give bicycles to them and help them in life. I know that one of the things he loves more than anything else is to watch the cartoon, ready? Tom and Jerry with his kids. I know LeBron James. I know LeBron James. Which would beg this question. Dan, do you know LeBron James? If LeBron James walked in this room, would he know you? You see, all of a sudden, I'd realize, well, I know about LeBron James, but I don't know LeBron James. I've never sat and had a conversation with LeBron James. LeBron James knows nothing of what frustrates me, knows nothing of any difficulties I've faced in life. He's never celebrated anything with me. He doesn't know one of the members of my family. I know about LeBron. I know a lot about LeBron James. Listen to me. I don't know LeBron James. I have no relationship with LeBron James. You see, the fact of the matter is that many in this room this morning maybe could pick out a picture of Jesus if somebody showed it. I know Jesus. I know the books of the Bible in order. When I was in Sunday school, I memorized 50 different verses. I know all kinds of trivia about his life. I know Jesus, and yet, truth be told, what may really be more accurate is that you know more about Jesus, but maybe you don't really know him. You see, Jesus is interested in your intimacy, not just that you have information. See, Jesus wants you to pursue a relationship with him. He's saying, Dan, what's the difference? Well, do you guys remember the story in Luke 7? Remember the story? Luke 7. Let me remind you of the story. We preached on it a couple months ago. But there was a Pharisee. His name was Simon. You remember what a Pharisee is? He's a guy who kept the law to the nth degree. I mean, he did everything you're supposed to do, right? I mean, he was a good guy. His life was very decorated. He's a law keeper. And so his name was Simon, and he's going to invite Jesus, this new itinerant preacher, over to his house for a meal, right? When Jesus gets there, though, it becomes very evident that Simon's whole deal is that he wants to have Jesus there so that he can have an intellectual conversation. He didn't even greet Jesus with the traditional greeting, didn't wash his feet, didn't greet him with the traditional greeting that you would have given a guest. And so they begin having this meal, and they're reclining literally on their elbows facing each other. And when you would have had an honorary guest in your house, probably what would have happened is the courtroom would have been filled with all kinds of people. So imagine a scene, Simon, Jesus, leaning there, getting ready to have this dinner, and it's crowded with people in the courtyard, and then all of a sudden a woman walks in. Not just any woman. This is that woman. What woman? That woman, you know, the prostitute. She worked that street. She showed up? She showed up. She didn't just show up. That would have been bad enough, right? But she showed up, walked right through the crowd. That wasn't enough. She walked right behind the guest of honor. That wasn't enough. She has to make a scene. Do you remember the scene she makes? She starts to bawl her eyes out. Simon's sitting there and saying, "What in the world?" And I think he's thinking to himself, "How dare you?" Because she's crying so hard, her tears are hitting the feet of Jesus. And so her hair is down, which would have been a little unusual. And she begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. She goes beyond that. You know what she does? She has a little flask around her neck full of perfume. You know what that purpose was for? That's how she attracted customers. And she took what was her former way of life and smashes it in expensive perfume, pours all over the feet of Jesus, and she begins to wipe his feet. The whole time she is at the feet of Jesus, Simon is sitting there and he's thinking to himself, "Jesus, if you knew who that woman was, you would not be letting her touch your feet." He's not saying it out loud. But Jesus, because he is who he claims to be, knows exactly what Simon is thinking, doesn't he? And he says, "Simon, can I tell you something? This woman gets it, and you don't. Because this woman, don't forget what I'm getting ready to say, recognizes how much I love her, and she's responding with abandon in love towards me. She recognizes my love. She recognizes how much forgiveness there is in me. And her response is to love me passionately. Simon, all you want to do is have an intellectual conversation with me. All you want to do is somehow find out some facts. You want to see how I could fit into your religion. Don't forget this. Jesus doesn't want to fit into your religion this morning. He wants to fit into your life. He wants a relationship with you." And that's the point Jesus is making. He's simply saying that if you want to produce fruit, it's about pursuing a friendship, a relationship with Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Well, the woman in Luke 7, there's two things. You ought to write these words down. If you want to pursue a friendship with Jesus, it's about repent, respond. Repent, respond. The more I repent, the freer I am to respond. And the more I respond, the deeper I repent. It's about repent, respond, repent, respond, repent, respond. And the more I repent, the freer I am to respond to him, to hear from him, to talk to him, to listen to him, to understand him, to invite him into my most difficult moments, to invite him into the moments that I celebrate, to be challenged by him. Listen, don't, I beg of you this morning, don't come hear a sermon, check it off. Are you a friend with Jesus? I beg of you, are you pursuing friendship with Jesus? You see, my biggest fear all morning is that you'll hear this sermon and that somehow you'll say, "I'm not producing fruit in my life," and that you'll leave because you've heard it other places and you say, I need to go produce fruit, and so I'm going to get busy and do things and do that, and you'll miss the point. Because if you don't see fruit being produced in your life, the place to begin isn't to go produce fruit. The place to begin is to pursue friendship with Jesus, to dive deeper into relationship with Jesus. Am I making sense? Are you tracking with me? Are you pursuing a friendship with Jesus? Fruit is produced as friendship is pursued. Decorations are simply added to my life as I practice religion. That's the difference. Now, there's a second thing. Look at your Bibles, verse 1 and 2. I, Jesus, true vine, Father, he's the gardener. Check verse 2 out. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. How do I produce lots of lasting fruit as an all-in disciple? I want you to write this down. It's pruning in my life that produces lots of fruit. That's how it happens. Don't miss this in John 15. Every branch in John 15 goes under the knife. I think people get confused by that as they read this. Every branch goes under the knife. Every branch. The difference is this. For those who are all in followers of Jesus, when those times of under the knife come, it drives them deeper into the relationship with the vine, with Jesus. It's pruning in their life. Everybody comes under the knife. Everybody goes through cutting times in their life. For an all-in follower of Jesus, when those times come, it's pruning because it drives me deeper into the relationship where I have life and joy and purpose. That's with Jesus. How many of you have ever seen a tree being pruned? You ever seen that? Okay, yeah. If you never have, if you ever see a tree being pruned, I mean, literally it can look like they're trying to kill it, right? Are you tracking with me? I mean, it's like a mess. In fact, a year ago, I went and, you know, I got the pruning stuff because I got this apple tree, right? And I'm out there pruning our apple tree. Now, in full disclosure, if my family, which is my kids, my wife, and my mother-in-law, were honest, and I would hope they'd be honest, while I'm pruning the tree, they were laughing at me. You know why they were laughing at me? I had branches everywhere. And when I got done pruning the tree, no lie, it looked like Charlie Brown's apple tree. I mean, that thing was naked. I mean, you know, man, what in the world? He killed it, right? And they're laughing at me until this year. Can I tell you something? That thing produced bumper crop of apples. We had apples all over the place. Why? Because when we pruned the tree, the branches that were alive, that were going to bear blossoms, that eventually would be apples, it drove them deeper into the source of life where those things would be produced. There was nothing else competing. That's what he's saying here. God will never cut away anything I need, but only what hinders me from producing more fruit. If I'm simply a fan or an enthusiastic admirer of Jesus, that's not what will happen. Here's what happens. When time of cutting comes into my life, instead of it driving me deeper into Jesus, it cuts me away. And you know what happens? If I'm simply an admirer, a fan, like, yeah, cool, Jesus, when times of cutting comes, I begin to look for some vine to attach my life to, hoping it's going to give me purpose, joy, all those things that I'm looking for. That's what drives some people when times of cutting, difficulty, struggle come. It drives them into trying to be successful. It drives them into having more sex with more people. It drives them into doing more drugs, doing more drinking. Whatever I can find that will be a vine that I hope brings me life. It drives some people into religion, Christian events, Christian superstar preachers, reading different, whatever it is, anything but Jesus that it drives me into is a false vine. That's what he's saying. But when times of cutting come in the all-in follower of Jesus, it drives me deeper into Jesus and the robust life and relationship I have in Jesus. Admirers and fans of Jesus change because, now listen, if you're just a fan, you change because your life is decorated. And the reason your life is decorated is because of external motivations. You know what they are? Some of you, this is your Christian experience. That's why we're just being honest. You tracking? You know what the external motivations are? I can list two: guilt and pride. Sometimes we change because a preacher made us feel guilty. Come on. Right? I'm like, oh man, I'll get my life better, get changed, right? And so guilt will cause us to change. You ought to write this down somewhere. Guilt will never produce what grace can. Guilt will never produce what grace can, ever. You see, it drives me deeper into this relationship, deeper into my understanding of the grace and mercy and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I like how Tim Keller kind of goes through John 15. He says, organic change, bearing fruit is about organic change through a new internal dynamic, my relationship with Jesus. It's not mechanical compliance through external forces. It's a great statement. How do I produce fruit? Friendship with Jesus. Pursue it. When pruning comes into my life, it drives me deeper into my relationship with Jesus. Which begs the question, okay, well then what's the fruit that my life produces, right? Great question. What is the fruit? And I think Jesus gives us the answer. Look at verse 11 with me. Just look at it real quick. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, your joy may be complete. Now this is it. My command is this: love each other. How? As I have loved you. Here's what I want you to write down. Friendship with Jesus will transform my character. When the New Testament talks about fruit, it's normally talking about an internal attitude, character that is transformed in me. There's this internal dynamic that takes place. The deeper I press into my friendship with Jesus, the more fruit it produces in who I am. It changes who I am, and it changes it all revolving around what he says here, around this word called love. He says this, remain in my love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love each other as I have what? Loved you. I want to tell you something. If you're a kid in the room, really dial in now. If you're a teenager child, dial in. All of you dial in, but if you're, listen, if you're newer to church, I want to tell you something that maybe you've misunderstood. Maybe you've stayed away from church because you thought God's just this big bully in the sky. So he's got these laws in there and he's just kind of, man, he's making my life ridiculous, you know? I want to tell you something. This is so important. God's commands, ready? God's commands reflect his love. God's commands reflect his love. Let me illustrate this. I have three kids. Now they're older. But we had rules. Let's use the word that I just used. We had commands, right? In our house. Why did we have rules in our house? Because I wanted to be an idiot? Because I wanted to make my kids' life miserable? Did they ever think that? You bet your boots they did. I have one sitting in this service and he said amen, okay? But sometimes they thought that, right? But why did we have rules? Why did we have those things in our house? You know why? Because I love my kids more than they even know this day. And when my kids ignored my commands, using this word, what they were in essence doing is turning their back on the reflection of my love. You see, some of you see God and what he has to say in his word, and he's just trying to make my life miserable. He's just trying to be a stick in the mud. He's just trying to, and he's saying, no, you don't understand. I love you more than you know. Trust me. And so here's what happens. His commands reflect his love, and then they elicit a response of love from me. My friendship with Jesus transforms who I am, transforms my character, so that I recognize he loves me. And the more I recognize his love for me, the more it elicits a response of love from me. And the more it elicits a response of love from me, the more I recognize his love for me and elicits a response of love from me. And it grows and it builds, and I continue to pursue this love relationship with Jesus. In fact, Jesus was asked one time, you know the story, what's the greatest command that we should keep, Jesus? Remember that? Matthew 22, that's what he said. You must, what's the word? Say it out loud. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. This is the first and greatest command. Second, equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, the more I pursue friendship with Jesus, the more it transforms. That's called the great commandment. The more this great commandment attitude begins to permeate who I am. Where I recognize his love for me, and my response is to love him with everything I have, and then to extend that love. In fact, there's a guy later in the New Testament, his name's Paul. He wrote this in Galatians 5. Holy Spirit produces this kind of, there's our word, fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The more I pursue friendship with Jesus, the more this fruit shows up in my life. Now look here a second, I want to talk to you, because I'm going to say something not all of you are going to like. Which is okay, right? Sometimes truth cuts. Okay? And I've had people talking to me about it all morning. It'll create a struggle in you, but here's the deal. You ready? I believe that this kind of fruit has the greatest opportunity to show up in my life. You ready? When, for some of us in the room, when I am hurt the worst. It's with the people in my life who have hurt me the worst. You say, Dan, why are you saying that? Because it is when I am hurt the worst that I need to press deeper, you tracking with me? Deeper into my friendship with Jesus. And the deeper I press into my friendship with Jesus, I realize that I have a friend who has forgiven me beyond anything that I could ever extend. And so the deeper I press into my friendship with Jesus, the more robust I experience a forgiveness that now I need to extend as a fruit. You following? Some of you are like, I'm not sure that's me. Well, maybe here's you. Anybody in the room have anybody in their life who ever irritates them? Give me an amen. Amen. Rest y'all lying, all right? You see, I think this fruit shows up when there's people in your life who irritate the snot out of you, and we all have them. Because you know what's hard? When somebody irritates you, it's hard just to be patient, right? I'm losing my patience, right? And that is the moment when I have the opportunity to press in deeper into my relationship with my friend, Jesus, who has extended his forever patience towards me. And as I experience that, I have the opportunity for that fruit, the fruit that I've experienced, to be a fruit that I extend. Maybe this one. Let's try this one. Anybody have anybody in their life who they really struggle being kind to? Come on. Come on. I'm not alone. There's people that it is hard to be kind to. You know why? You know why? Let's be honest. They don't deserve it. They're the hardest kind of people to be kind to. People who don't deserve it. And I think that is the kind of person in your life that gives you the greatest opportunity to produce this kind of fruit. You're saying, why? Because it is in those moments that I have to press deeper, deeper, further into my relationship with my friend Jesus, who was kind to me when I didn't deserve it. And when I experience that, that fruit all of a sudden begins to grow in a way that I can extend what I've experienced. You see, as I pursue friendship with Jesus, it begins to change my character, and then it goes beyond that. As it transforms my character, I want you to write this down, my friendship with Jesus will rearrange my conduct in that order. In that order. Jesus says, hey, listen, I'll know you love me if you're doing what I've commanded you. God, I know you love me by what you've commanded. I'll know you love me if you are doing what I command you. And I'm letting you in on my Father's business. He's saying, as my character transforms, my conduct is rearranged. Listen, I want to tell you something. This might be worth writing down. I didn't put it on the screen. Sorry about that. Conduct that is not connected to character transformation is simply a decoration. Conduct that isn't somehow connected to my character transforming is simply me decorating my life. Jesus says this, I want your fruit of your character to be robust and to be constantly cultivated, growing, produce lots of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And as that gets produced, the fruit of the great commandment, then all of a sudden the fruit of the great commission will begin to take place in your life. What is that? Jesus says, here's what I want you to be about. I want you to go make disciples. I want you to love each other, and I want you to make disciples. And the more I drive into my friendship with Jesus, the more I see what makes him tick, what he's passionate about, what his purpose was, what his priorities were, what he was all about. All of a sudden, the deeper I drive into that friendship, then all of a sudden it rearranges my conduct as it transforms my character. People matter to Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Do they matter to you? I think he's talking about a fruit that all of a sudden changes me inside out. That's what it does. He says you produce fruit by pursuing friendship. It happens when I'm pruned. Changes your character, rearranges your conduct, begs the question, well then why do we produce lots of lasting fruit? If you think about it, go back to my illustration. You decorate a Christmas tree, right? So that you draw a lot of attention to the decorations on the tree, right? I mean, you decorate a tree so that people say, oh, the decorations are beautiful. And many people decorate their life with religion so that people will look at them and say, wow, you're incredible. Jesus says, though, with a tree that produces fruit, the fruit that it produces always points people's attention to the tree. In fact, verse 8, look at it. He said, this is to my Father's glory. Here's how I want you to write it down. I produce fruit to give away all the attention to God. Why do you produce fruit in your life? The fruit of a transformed character. The fruit of rearranged conduct. Why? So that people will applaud God. So that people will see God. So that people will honor God. So that he will get the attention. Why all this fruit in your life? So that people will see the God that I'm connected to, that's why. But it's not just that. A tree produces fruit so other people can pick the fruit and enjoy the fruit and be sustained by the fruit. Listen close, I want to tell you something. The deeper I press into this friendship with Jesus, the more I realize and experience that Jesus was cut off so that I could be connected. He says it, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Do you know anybody that laid their life down for you? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Why do I produce fruit? Here's why. I produce fruit to benefit the lives of others. Jesus laid down his life so that I could have life. Jesus was condemned so I could be forgiven. The deeper I press into that relationship, the more I realize the fruit it produces in me is a life that gives away constantly so people can taste Jesus. They can enjoy Jesus. They can see Jesus. Producing fruit is all about giving your life away. In fact, if you're an all-in follower of Jesus, can I tell you something? We exist to give our life away. Did you know that? Jesus said this. You want to find life? What? Lose it. We exist to give our life away. I say something to my, I've said this to my kids. You ought to write this down. You will never be more alive than when you are giving your life away. I just want to live it up and find life. All in followers of Jesus know this, you'll never be more alive than when you're giving your life away. Because as you give your life away, it gives the opportunity for more fruit, much fruit, to begin to grow in your life. Are you an all-in follower of Jesus? Are you giving your life away? You know my biggest fear? Can I just be honest with you? And I got to close. Can I be honest with you? My biggest fear is this, is that I would close this service and you would hear me saying, go give your life away. You'd be like, you know, I'm not producing fruit and I need to give my life away and I'm going to get busy doing that. I'm going to find some things. I'm going to get busy getting active. And you would apply this whole thing wrong. You would miss it. Because if that kind of fruit isn't being produced in your life, the place to start isn't to go get really, really busy. The place to start is to say, am I a friend of Jesus? Am I pursuing friendship with Jesus? Is Jesus my Savior? Is he my Lord? Is he my friend? Or do I just know a lot about him? See, there's a lot of people filling a lot of churches this morning that know a lot about Jesus. But he's looking for people who know him, who talk with him, who listen to him, who follow him, who invite him into their most difficult moments, who invite him into their moments of celebration. Are you a friend of Jesus? What kind of fruit is it producing in your life? Is it transforming your character to look a little more like the Jesus you're a friend of? In a way that somehow is rearranging the conduct of your life? You see, Jesus says this, I want you to go and bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory. For some of you, the most drastic, radical way you could apply this passage is to begin pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus, a friendship with Jesus, to go beyond knowing about him to knowing him. So, Father, as we close with a song this morning, I pray for my friends in this room. God, there's some who are sitting here who maybe know a lot about Jesus but don't know Jesus. I pray that they this morning would know that they are loved desperately and drastically by you. Listen, friends, just give me a minute sitting there, heads bowed, eyes closed. That might be you this morning. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, let alone pursue him in a deeper relationship with him. Listen, this morning you can reach out and accept his invitation. Just say, God, I know I am messed up. I am a sinner. I have missed the mark. And I believe that Jesus died for me in my place to save me from my sins. And I want him to rescue me and save me, forgive me, and I want to follow him. And I want to spend the rest of my life pursuing this deeper relationship with him. Listen, if that's a conversation you had, however you did it there, I'd love to hear from you. I'd love for you to email us, fill a connect card out, talk to us. But there's some of you, heads bowed, eyes closed, across the room. Can I just tell you something? I'm looking across this room and I know some of you, and I don't know others of you, but I am sure as I stand here of this, that some of you are in some cutting times in your life. You're in one of the biggest battles of your life. You're in a moment that's hard. And my friends, it will do one of two things. It will either drive you deeper into your relationship with Jesus if you're an all-in follower. It'll drive you to find some other vine to attach your life to that will wither up and dry. This morning, Jesus says, I want this moment to drive you into me. We sang a song, in the storm, he is Lord. He is Lord of all. And some of you this morning sitting in your seat could sing it this way, in my storm that I'm walking through right now, he is Lord of all. And he wants to produce fruit in your life. And I know it's hard, but he wants it to drive you deeper into your understanding of who he is and his love for you. You know why? For the sake of the world. So that the people that you live with, the people that you work with, the people that you live around might bump into your life and taste Jesus and see who he is and how he is and how much he loves him. And so, God, I pray that you would produce much fruit in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.